that a great hymn? Bless the Lord. You may be seated. I received a telephone call a week before this from a young man I had not seen since our internship days in Oil City, Pennsylvania. And he called to tell me that his mother had passed away. She was a very, very, very dear friend of my wife. And I remember so many stories about Mark when he was about 4 years old, he was about that age when we were there. And whenever we would sing this hymn, Holy, 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 we'd get to the second line and he would sing, Lord, the God Almighty. He could belt that hymn out. That was really, really precious. Mark Taylor. The scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which is also a portion of the foundational scripture for today, comes to us from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Going to begin with chapter 12 and verse 38. St. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. This is the word of the Lord. And he said unto them in his doctrines, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and have salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Wow. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples and said to them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all of they did cast in out of their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all that she had. She cast in all that she had, and even all of her living. Thus far, the reading of the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. We turn our hearts now to today's message. Before I share the actual content of today's message, the few remarks that I want to bring to you by way of an introduction. Today is the final message in a kind of random series. I call it a random series of messages which have been on my heart for a long, long, long while. And it just seemed this was an opportune time to insert them into our preaching schedule for this year. Our chief focus this year is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday, we will return to another area of that series from the Romans gift list, the gift list of the Holy Spirit that is recorded in Romans, and that is often referred to as the personality gift lists, or more correctly, the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've really, really enjoyed bringing to you the message on adjusting our focus. It just seemed that was a timely message for the season in which we are living and walking together. And then the second message in that series was adjusting our values. Because as you listen, a lot of listening, to what people are saying, both people close and people far away, people on television or social media or wherever you're listening, it's pretty obvious that the values that characterized this nation at its founding and at pivotal critical points throughout its history, those values are rapidly diminishing and slipping away. And I believe it's a challenge, it's a call to Christian men and women to powerfully, as we are able, to reassert those values each and every time there is an opportunity. And then I was interested in some of your comments about last Sunday's message about suppers and sermons. And that was intended to be, at the beginning, kind of a fun message, but it turned out to have much deeper spiritual, I believe, principles and insight than I at first thought when choosing that subject. And so now we come to this final message today, and I'm bringing you this message because, again, several weeks ago, I brought a message in answer to a question that was given to me by several people about the ministry of stewardship. What's with the ministry of stewardship in this congregation? Well, of course, in one message, you can't cover the whole waterfront. And so when the message was over and we had our dialogue time and during the week, a couple of people said, well, that was very insightful about the stewardship, but what I really want to know, what I personally want to know, is how do I decide, how do I figure out what my offering to the Lord ought to be? How do I know? What's a characterization? What's a mark of what a good, godly offering to the Lord would be? So I'm taking up that challenge today, and I pray I am bringing this message to you biblically, but also very, very practically. This is not deep theology today. It's more of a biblical, scriptural, practical message on personal giving. And before I do that, I want to mention to you that before today, a couple people who had seen the title of today's message thought maybe it was a typographical error. I don't know if you noticed it in the bulletin or not, but the title for today's message is the Sermon on the Mount. And we got there to that particular phrase because of a dear friend of mine who assisted me for many years at the Nehemiah ministry, a gentleman by the name of Robert Loises. There were so many requirements of that job for which I was not qualified. A lot of them had to do with mechanics, electrical questions, appliances that needed attention. And Bob was the perfect individual to step in. He'd retired, of course, and to step in there and just literally take over that whole area of the Nehemiah ministry. And on several occasions, Bob would say to me, Pastor Ward, when are you ever going to bring the message of the Sermon on the Mount? He was attending a church where I was filling in for a while, the Mennonite church, and he went to our Thursday Bible studies. And I said, well, Bob, sometime we'll get around to that. And then the hymn right before the message today, Blessed Assurance, I chose that in honor of Bob Loises, because he would say to me on occasion, Pastor Ward, my favorite hymn in the whole hymnal is Blessed Insurance. And I share this with you in the light of Mr. Montai's passing this week, because there are people who make profound impressions on our lives. I don't know if we even realize sometimes the impression that certain individuals have in affecting and helping to shape our lives, our values, our ministry, our faith. And several of them I've been reflecting on these past few days. And of course, one that I didn't mention earlier is Pastor Jim Larson. What a profound ministry he had over many years. So today we're going to look together at the subject of how do I come to some kind of understanding or decision as a family, as an individual, as to what my offerings to the Lord might be. And to begin this consideration, I think it would be helpful to review where the church has been, not this congregation, but the church at large. First of all, we don't live in Europe. We don't live in Asia. We live in America. And stewardship and giving in Europe and those countries is vastly different than it is here in America. Because in those countries, such as Germany, France, Hungary, the Scandinavian countries, these nations are all taxed for the support of the churches. And so whether Christians give or do not give does not control the income of the churches. Now, I've never said that to you in 22 years. I guess I assume you know it, but it has a tremendous influence on giving. Because if you're told that the church is supported by taxes, and of course you understand, it isn't just the taxes of Christians. It's the entire population that is taxed for the church. But a very, very, very serious corollary to that fact is that includes the salaries of pastors, ministers, and bishops. That helps us understand why in nations like Germany or Russia, Orthodox Church in Russia, the clergy do not oppose political decisions, unless in rare occasions, like, for example, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Because if they were to oppose the political decisions of their nation, they would lose their situation. They would lose their income. They would lose their insurance, their retirement, and of course, they would lose their housing, which is owned by the state. So that's the contrast that we have between European Christian stewardship and American stewardship and giving. And then another factor that you probably are aware of this, but haven't thought about it very much, that when the whole history of denominations in America began to emerge and to grow and to expand, an entire administrative system had to grow and expand with it. A clergy roster, colleges and seminaries, and allied ministries, so that on a national level, every denomination had its departments. There was a department of education, Christian ed. There was a department of worship and sacraments. There was a department of evangelism. And of course, there was always the department of stewardship. And again, what you probably haven't thought about, or maybe don't even know, is that these departments were then multiplied on regional bases, so that there was, for example, in the Michigan District, as it was called, a Department of Education, a Department of Stewardship, and in these various departments were, they were called resource people. And these resource people were to make themselves available to the congregations, well, essentially to help them. That is what we were told. But also to check and see how we were doing, to see how the attendance was, how the baptisms, how the confirmations, how communion attendance was, and on and on and on. Statistical analysis ruled the roost, it seemed to me, in the denominational churches. And when these resource people came to call, they wanted access to all your records so that they could look over to help you. I love that, to help you. Well, we offered to them our help or our records. I don't believe we received much help. And fortunately, the Lord blessed what we were doing. Somehow that brings us to the fact that throughout the history of denominations and churchianity in America, we set aside that to that today. We put next door to that today the witness of the Bible. The witness of the Bible. I'm not going to be judged by how faithfully I followed the Lutheran program for stewardship, education, evangelism, or whatever. But I am going to be judged by how faithfully I have followed the Word of God. And of course, here in this congregation, front and center and primary, is our attention to love for and adherence to the Word of God. So I have four scriptures that I'm going to bring to you today that will help us to understand a little bit about what the Bible says about giving in the terms of what is it that I, as a person, can consider. What can I look at? What principles can I look at to determine my offering unto the Lord? And the first of them is in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And we have a scene here where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be stored in an area outside of Jerusalem. The temple has not been built in Jerusalem yet. But the Ark of the Covenant has to be cared for. And so David selected an area, a property that belonged to an individual, where he would keep, preserve, and protect the Ark of the Covenant. And so in chapter 24, 2 Samuel, verse 21, this is what it says. And Arunath said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" Now listen carefully. And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arunath said unto David, pay attention now, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for the wood." In other words, this individual before the king was offering to give all that was necessary, including the oxen for the sacrifice, to the king. Out of fear, maybe, out of respect, we don't know. But I want you to notice David's response. And the king, verse 24, said unto Arunath, "No, but I will surely buy of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now there's the principle, and it's so powerfully stated by the king. Starting with the king. Boy, that's unlike leadership today, isn't it? Starting with the king. I will not accept a gift. I will not make an offering to the Lord that costs me nothing. So I want to offer to you, as the first principle of giving, upon which I make a decision about my giving, my personal giving to the Lord, it ought to cost me something. There should be a subtraction after the offering is made. And I'm not so sure many times that we really have focused on this principle. It seems, as I've lived in the church ministry for almost 60 years, that most of our giving is pretty comfortable. Most of our giving to the Lord is pretty, I'm not suggesting it should be uncomfortable, but I believe there is a principle of David involved here, that thoughtful, serious consideration ought to be given to my offerings unto the Lord. Now, the second scripture that I want you to look at, and maybe you'll say to me, oh, I know this one, and maybe you do, and maybe you don't, is in Malachi chapter 3. Because as Israel developed as a nation, the Jewish people, Moses gave the law, and throughout the years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lesser laws were added to the covenant law, the Ten Commandments. And so much of the Old Testament brings to us the law of the Lord. And for Israel, when it came to personal giving, they didn't have to struggle. They didn't have to get a calculator and look through their financial situation. The law was the law. And this was the law. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 9. Malachi 3:9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How do you rob the Lord God? Well, he tells us in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open upon you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then we often don't read verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer, the fire, the wind, the hail, the storms, the hurricanes, whatever devours the richness of the land and of the people, the Lord said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And in addition to that, verse 12, all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I can recall, as a seminary student, as a young pastor, having visits from these resource people from the denominational headquarters, having them tell us over and over and over and over, you don't need to be concerned about tithing. That's the Old Testament. That's law. That's not gospel. And so don't give any thought whatsoever to that business of tithing. And as a kind of a way of liquefying, I guess that's a good word, liquefying the whole principle of tithing Many congregations began to refer to a time in their worship service as the presentations of tithes and offerings. Well, folks, I'm kind of a stickler for grammar and for language. And a tithe is not a percentage of a person's income. A tithe is a technical word. It's like a foot, a quart, a gallon. These are exact measurements. And the literal translation of the word tithe is tenth. So Israel was required to bring an exact tenth of their income to the Lord for the support of the Lord's work, but also for their obedience, because that was a way that the Lord tested the faith and obedience of his people that got around to rebuking the devourer and protecting the crops and on and on and on, the blessing. Now, we don't live today in the New Testament church under Old Testament law. So I would be the first to say to you, the Lord God in the New Testament gospel does not require the giving of the tithe. But the Bible in the New Testament is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're not going to take the time to look that up. Trust me on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes that all of these principles in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction, so that at least we would know what the will of God is. I'm not judged by the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are there to teach me what the will of God is. In fact, Paul later in Galatians refers to these laws and commandments as our schoolmaster. What does that mean? A schoolmaster is a teacher. That's what a schoolmaster is. Not a policeman. It's not a U.S. Marshal. A schoolmaster is a teacher. And so Paul is making the point that the law in the Old Testament was given by the Lord God to teach us in the New Testament what the plan and the will, the perfect will of God is. We're not going to meet it. We're not going to match it. We're not going to be judged by it. But it's there for us to know that there is a standard and there is a righteousness that exceeds anything that we can produce. Well, so now, an offering that costs me nothing, the principle of the tithe, scripture number 3. Is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul had an awful lot to say about giving and offerings and that subject material. And in 1 Corinthians 16, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now, that's New Testament talk for offering. It's not a tithe, but it is an offering. Now, concerning the collection, or I could put in there parenthetically, now, concerning the offering for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, and even so to you. Now, here's the principle. Upon the first day of the week, that would be not Saturday, not Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday, that's today. On the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him in store, how? As God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering, that means no special offerings when I come. Now that is a powerful principle, because that puts the question squarely to each person. Each person is blessed differently by the Lord. There's even in spite of the liberal attempt to even out all income and make sure everybody's getting it. No. The Lord does not give exactly the same to everyone equally. The Lord gives to each and every one as he chooses. So therefore, the Lord is saying to us, on the first day of the week, let each person lay aside in accordance with how the Lord has blessed you. So that if the Lord has blessed you greatly, I would assume that means you lay aside greatly. If the Lord has blessed you moderately, you lay aside moderately. If the Lord has blessed you poorly, you have to lay aside poorly. And I just find this is such a freeing. This is such a powerful gospel, evangelical principle, which everyone ought to be able to embrace. I can't tell you what your offering ought to be. You can't tell me. We can't set a standard for a church, a congregation, a denomination, the nation. We don't set standards, as each individual has been blessed by the Lord. Now, I want to also share with you one final scripture. This final scripture is the scripture with which I began the service today, and it's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. St. Mark, chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, it doesn't say it exactly, but this is the time of the offering. What Mark is reporting here is a time of offering in the temple. And so the people are casting their offerings into the temple. And many that were rich cast in much. Well, now that seems rather evangelically correct, doesn't it? Those who are prospered give more. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, I don't know if you ever watch any of those Channel 6 English movies. I never know when they're talking about bobs and quids, and I don't get any of that. So I didn't get this either. So I got out my book on weights and measures, New Testament weights and measures, to find out, well, what did this woman really give in understandable coinage? And I couldn't believe the answer. Here's the answer. This woman who gave in two mites, which make a farthing, a farthing is 1/8 of a cent. Hello? 1/8 of a penny. That's what she gave. 1/8 of a penny. And these folks are casting in out of their riches. And he called unto him, verse 43, his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more into the treasury than all of which have cast into the treasury. Wow, how's that possible? Get your slide ruler out. Get your calculator out. Hey, how can you say that, Jesus? Because, verse 44, for all they did cast in out of their abundance, but she, out of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So what Jesus is saying, these people gave these great, great, great gifts, but it cost them nothing. Back to David. They gave these great offerings. And earlier, Jesus spoke about they doing this to be recognized by people and to be heralded with high places and honor in feasts and festivals. The motive determines the quality and the character of our giving. Now, you put all this together, I want to make a couple concluding thoughts today. Number one, there are three principles that I have deduced from these scriptures today. Number one, there are three of these. You cannot give what you do not have. No matter how great your intentions might be, cannot give what you do not have. Principle number two, you and I give out of what Father has already given to us. Because James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything you and I have comes from the Lord. So we give out of what He has already first given to us. And principle number three, no one can suggest what your gift ought to be, and no one has the authority to judge what your given gift is worth. Now, those are three biblical principles that we ought to sincerely attempt to follow. Now, a couple final thoughts. Here at Jesus' Lord Church, I want you to be aware of two guiding principles about giving. Number one is absolute and utter confidentiality. You couldn't squeeze out of Marvin a hint of what any family, any person in this congregation gives. And that's the way it ought to be. That ought to be strictly confidential. And the only reason Marvin knows is somebody has to write it down so they can send you at the end of the year for IRS purposes a record of your giving. And the second principle is that in this congregation, more so than any church I've heard about or been involved in or know of, there is a spirit of generosity and commitment that is unparalleled. I don't mean that this congregation gives more money than other churches, because we don't. It doesn't mean that our budgets are higher than it, because they aren't. But what it means is, looking at the spirit, looking at the hearts of people, there is a spirit of generosity in this congregation that I find to be unmatched any place I have ever been. Also, as a final concluding thought, each of us needs to seek the Lord for what our specific gifts ought to be. And we ought to be aware of the fact that the Bible speaks about tithes. That's an expression of the Lord's standard, not a law. It's just an expression of standard. And of offerings. So tithes and offerings. Offerings for Israel were gifts that were beyond the tithe, so that when there was a requirement for some particular stewardship or emergency or giving, the offering was given above and beyond the tithe. And then finally, we need to thank the Lord for mentors who've gone before us, who have set the stage for what true Christian giving and charity is all about. I don't believe we learn this from the computer, from social media, from books out of the library, or from osmosis. We learn about giving by being around people who are giving people. And I am so indebted to have grown up with my grandmother, who was the single most giving individual I have ever been around. I know she had a profound influence on my life. And perhaps there are those who have similarly affected you. As an example of the generosity and spirit of giving in this congregation, I would point to a fact that when we went through the pandemic and there were no services held in this church for a period of time, while other congregations suffered terribly by not meeting together, some losing their mortgages, not able to pay their bills, this congregation was sustained by the Lord and by you, and never missed a beat. In fact, there was a period there for a couple of weeks where the offerings seemed to be greater than before the pandemic. And so I hope you can rejoice and give thanks and say, Lord, I'm blessed to be a part of a small group of people who understand something. We don't get it all, but we understand something about the principle of personal giving unto the Lord. Now, I don't know if you saw this couple or not, but my final little word to you today is to tell you about a couple I ran into down at the corner of 31 and 131 Walgreens, McDonald's. You know the intersection I'm talking about. I had to go to Walgreens to pick up some drugs for Miss Judith, prescription. And when I got to the traffic light, there was a baby buggy. There was one of those carry-ons that you have in an automobile with a baby in it, maybe 5-6-month-old baby, and a mother and a dad, and the dad was carrying this big sign, poorly written, I could hardly read it, but I wondered what he was saying. So I got out of the car and I went over and I talked to them. The child was a year and a half old in the buggy. The baby was 6 months old. And they were refugees from Romania. And they said by way of Ukraine. So I took them to be refugees from Ukraine. I later learned that wasn't quite accurate. And they were asking for help, financial help, to get wherever they were going. And so I asked them, where are you going? And they said, we don't know. We're just on the road. We're going from city to city. We don't know where we're going. And so I couldn't hold them up because they were busy talking to people stopping at the traffic light. And I had an envelope that had about $13. I don't carry much cash with me. And I just, without even thinking, I just handed this to them and said, "Well, I hope this helps you a little bit." Oh, they said, "Thank you, thanks." So I went in the place. Do you know the Lord followed me in that Walgreens? Did you ever have that happen? You know, you go in a place and the Lord goes in with you. And He said to me, "What was that all about out there?" Well, I said, "I wanted to find out about that couple." He said, "Well, why don't you find out?" Well, I said, I did. I find out they're refugees, and they're from Romania, Ukraine. He said, you didn't find out much, did you? And you didn't give them much, did you? Well, I said, I gave them all I had. I gave them this envelope. Well, he said, I think you could have asked more questions. You could have shown more concern. You could have given them your name, address, and telephone number in case they wanted to call you and report to you how they're doing. So when you go back out there, you talk to them further. Okay. And by the way, hidden away in that billfold of yours is that secret $20 that you keep for an emergency. Give them that also. I said, okay. I forgot about it. Oh, okay. I'll find it. It's in there somewhere. So I go back out, have a further conversation, and out of that conversation, the Lord, now follow how the Lord works. The Lord said to me, you don't know much about what you're talking about. But if you will call Brian Peters from the Nehemiahs, he's an expert on refugees and fleeing countries, and he can come over and talk to them and really, really minister to them. So, okay, I gave him the $20. I said, I forgot about this. It was in my billfold. I'll add it. It won't help you much. But so I got in the car and I drove home. And the Lord said, now about that $20, that wasn't for the refugee family. That was a test of the emergency broadcasting system. I wanted you to discover whether you would be obedient and not just give away what you had in an envelope, but give away what I tell you. Everything you have is mine. Whew. Well, I was glad when I got home. And Brian called me, and he told me the story. These people don't want to work. They're panhandlers. They're going from city to city. They came up through Mexico on a bus to Chicago, and they've fanned out along with so many other people going to wherever they can. They don't want to work because so much is being given to them that they don't have to. But I am so glad that I listened to the Lord and I followed up on that ministry story so that we understand a little more about what's going on with people who are coming illegally into our country. Legal or illegal, we are responsible before God for what He tells us to do. Not what the government tells us to do, not what the denomination tells us to do, what the Lord tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. We've covered a good bit of material here this morning, all pertinent to the idea of choosing, deciding what my gift to you needs to be. Thank you, O Lord, for letting us hear scriptures today, testimonies, to be in your presence and in your house. Bless each one here, O God, and thank you for the resources with which you have blessed us each and every day. Now, if you need prayer or desire prayer for any purpose whatsoever, if you will come forward, the prayer team will be here momentarily to pray with you. Go in peace and with joy. Serve the Lord. Amen.